really quickly. Luke chapter 11. Luke 11 is a passage of scripture that God has definitely worked in my heart about over the last 2 years concerning prayer. And God has used it tremendously in my life and just showed me many, many things that God is doing, is planning on doing. And I'm excited about God answering some of these requests that have been made known to him. And he's given me truths from his word. Luke 11 is the place for it. And here we find a group of men that are like us, that get confused about prayer. We know what prayer is. We know how to do it, so to speak. We bow our heads. We sometimes fold our hands, and we pray and we talk to the Lord. But you know, it's more complicated than that, really. Knowing how to pray for certain things, and is this God's will? Is this not God's will? Should I pray anyway? Am I praying in vain? Is He hearing me? What's going on here? How come I'm not hearing or seeing anything? And I'll tell you what, as we continue to pray for weeks and for months and sometimes for even for years, we get very weak in our faith and we get weary and we tend to faint in our prayers. And yet God has given some amazing things in His Word that we need to take to heart. And many of us never, ever, ever see the outcomes because we don't really have any faith that God is going to do anything. Luke chapter 11 is kind of a story just like this. There's a group of men that need to learn to pray. They want to pray, and they don't know how to pray, and they come to the Lord and ask Him. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, and it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And so the request from the one was to teach the rest of the disciples, Lord, would you teach the group of us to pray? And of course, the Lord answers that, and we have the Lord's Prayer, which many people refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and on through verse 4. And then we have and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? And he goes into this illustration of importunity. Gives an illustration, a man is in need, and he goes and knocks, and it's because of the importunity, the continual knocking, and the persistence that this man to his friend asks. And finally, because of that very thing, not because of any other reason, the friend in the home opens it up, and he shares, and he helps. And then that is concluded with some verses that say in verse 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And then he ends this passage through verse 13, saying, if God, you know, if we ask the Lord, He's not going to give us things that are by surprise or that we don't want. He's gonna give us the very best. He's going to give us the very best that we could ever expect, above and beyond. And so we have been asking the question here at Faith Bible Church in the last many days with how do we pray? What is it about prayer? And there's no doubt in my mind that just going through this small little book and preaching and teaching on some things like that, it doesn't mean that all our questions on prayer are answered for sure. But I hope that we've learned some things. Anyway, the last thing that we have learned about was Nehemiah's prayer. And we've started that a little bit. You remember Nehemiah's prayer? Nehemiah's prayer was not a necessarily recorded prayer. We don't know exactly what he said. We know just a few things about it. We know that there was a great time of need. We know that the Lord opened up a window of opportunity for a request to be made known to the king. Nehemiah being a cupbearer in the king's palace and has an opportunity with the things that are going on in his home in Israel, in Jerusalem, and things are being redone, and Nehemiah wants a part of it, and he wants to get back there and help out. It's big on his heart, it's big on his mind, and unknownst to Nehemiah, the king gives him an opportunity he said, your countenance is down, you're sad, what's going on, Nehemiah? And so Nehemiah answers, and the king is saying, so what do you desire? It's at this point in time. Well, why don't you go ahead and turn there? Go back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. This is maybe you're having a hard time finding Nehemiah. Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Ecclesiastes. There's where we're at. Okay, it's not a book that we go to super often. All right, we're in Nehemiah. And God is bringing back some people to rebuild and to get going again in Jerusalem. Anyways, the king in verse 1 of chapter 2 notices Nehemiah's countenance and confronts it, asks a question. Nehemiah responds in verse 3 and said unto the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's city, the place of the sepulchers lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" And here we have verse 4, and this is our text tonight. "The king said unto me, For what dost thou make request?" So there's an opportunity right there. I'm giving you an opportunity, Nehemiah, to talk to me. And here, Nehemiah, "So I prayed to the God of heaven," period, "and I said unto the king." Okay, so what do we know? Not much. We know that he was given a window of opportunity to pray. Well, not to pray, a window of opportunity. The king asked, he was going to respond. Is it recorded what was said? No. All that we can look at and assume is that it seemed to be a very quick and short prayer. Because the king asks and Nehemiah responds. And in the middle of that, sandwiched in there is so... And who's writing this? Who's recording this? Nehemiah remembers. Do you remember all the prayers that you've prayed to the Lord? I don't. But there are certain prayers that stick out to us, and this is one that sticks out to Nehemiah himself. Because this is later when he's writing this. He's not writing this as it happens. He remembers back. And that there's a short little tiny prayer that could have consisted of 1, 2, 3 words. We don't know. But he prays a prayer, and this was a prayer that obviously made an impact on his life and obviously did a lot of things. "So I prayed to the God of heaven." All right, if I could ask you a question, what kind of prayers are the most important prayers? You know, does God bless when we pray long prayers? Now, that maybe is a trick question, okay? Because some of you would be like, yes, no, you know, it doesn't matter the size of prayers. And I've kind of set you up for some things. I told you, does God honor short prayers? Let me ask you that. Yeah, God honors short prayers. But we as humans, do we tend to think sometimes, though, that if we're going to have an effective prayer life, that we need to pray for long periods of time? Let's be honest. Do we think that? Yeah, of course. You know, the more time spent. But the more always does not, you know, more time spent does not always mean more spiritual and better. Could you have a long prayer time and have it not be very effective? Yeah, I remember the days, you know, of trying to pray, extremely tired. And you pray, and you end up having a prayer time for an hour, and you really prayed for about 10 seconds. You ever been there before? I have. I'll admit it. You know, you get up early. I'm going to have a good prayer time. This morning, you get up early, and you're really tired, and you go, and, you know, you're doing all this. You know, take a drink, and you're doing all this stuff. Okay, and have a good prayer time. Next thing you know, you got slobber, you know, and you're looking, and you're like, whoa, hour-long prayer time today, and you didn't pray. We've all probably done something like that. But, okay, so now I know that was a joke. Okay, that really wasn't prayer. But, you know, there have been times where a person could pray for a long period of time and it be filled with a bunch of fluff and it really doesn't mean a whole lot. So is spiritual prayer just long prayer? No. Is short prayer just fleshly prayer? No. Was Nehemiah's short prayer effective? Yes, because God used Nehemiah's words to get the king, and the king said, "Absolutely, Nehemiah, I'll do it." That's an answer to prayer. God worked in a miracle situation. This king should have never let Nehemiah go back, honestly. But he did. He did. God used this man's prayer, and God used a pagan king to accomplish his will. So this short prayer was valuable. Now, if I keep talking, I'll say a lot of what Spurgeon's going to, what he's written to us. And honestly, tonight I don't have a message for you, but as I this morning was reading through Spurgeon's words and example after example, I thought, I gotta read this people. You guys probably don't have this book. I don't know if anybody does, but it's a good little set of pages here that I want to read you. Don't get bogged down. I'm going to read for just a little bit here. Please, would you listen? Don't let my reading just pass it by. I'm like, oh, I don't know why he's not, pass it by. Please listen. Honestly, I was thrilled. I'm not a big huge reader, but I'll tell you what, I was attached to these pages. Please listen. Spurgeon is going through and talking about the effectiveness of little prayers. Now, beloved friends, Spurgeon writes, I come in the third place to recommend to you this excellent style of praying. Excellent style of praying. I will speak to the children of God mainly, to you that have faith in God. So he's talking to Christians. I beg you often, no, I would ask you always to use this method of exclamatory prayer. And I pray to God also that some who have never prayed before would offer an exclamation to the God of heaven. I desire that a short but fervent petition, something like that of the tax collector in the temple, might go up from you. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Luke 18:13. To deal with this matter practically, then, it is the duty and privilege of every Christian to have set times of prayer. I cannot understand a man's keeping up the vitality of godliness unless he regularly retires for prayer, morning and evening at the very least. Wait, Daniel prayed three times a day, and David says, seven times a day do I praise thee. It is good for your hearts, good for your memory, good for your moral consistency, and that you hedge about certain portions of time and say, these belong to God. I will do business with God at such and such a time and will try to be as punctual to my hours with him as I would be if I made an engagement to a friend. When Sir Thomas Abney was Lord Mayor of London, a banquet somewhat troubled him, for Sir Thomas always had prayer with his family at a certain time. The difficulty was how to quit the banquet to keep up family devotions. So important did he consider it that he vacated the chair, saying to a person nearby that he had a special engagement with a dear friend that he must keep. And he did keep it, and he returned again to his place, none of the company being the wiser, but he himself being all the better for observing his usual habit of worship. Mrs. Rowe used to say that when her time came for prayer, she would not give it up if the Apostle Paul were preaching. No, she said, if all the 12 apostles were there and could be heard at no other time, she would not absent herself from her prayer closet when the set time came around. But now, having argued the importance of such habitual piety, I want to impress on you the value of another sort of prayer, namely the short, brief, quick, frequent exclamations of which Nehemiah gives us a specimen. And I recommend this because it hinders no engagement and occupies no time. You may be measuring off your calicoes or buying your groceries, or you may be adding up an account, and between the items you may say, Lord, help me. You may breathe a prayer to heaven and say, Lord, keep me. It will take no time. Exclamatory prayers are of great advantage to people who are hard-pressed in business, because such prayers will not, in the slightest degree, incapacitate them from attending to the business at hand. It requires you to go to no particular place. You can stand where you are, ride in a cab, walk along the streets, be a sawyer in a sawmill, and yet pray just as well such prayers as these. No altar, no church, no so-called sacred place is needed. But wherever you are, just such a little prayer as that will reach the ear of God and win a blessing. Such a prayer as that can be offered anywhere, under any circumstance. on the land or on the sea, in sickness or in health, amid losses or gains, great reverses or good returns, still might a man breathe his soul in short, quick sentences to God. The advantage of such a way of praying is that you can pray often and pray always. The habit of prayer is blessed, but the spirit of prayer is better. It is the spirit of prayer that is the mother of these exclamations. Therefore, do I like them because she is a plentiful mother. Many times in a day, we may speak with the Lord our God. Such prayer may be suggested by all sorts of surroundings. I recollect a poor man once paying me a compliment that I highly valued at the time. He was lying in a hospital, and when I called to see him, he said, "I heard you for some years, and now whatever I look at seems to remind me of something or other that you said, and it comes back to me as fresh as when I first heard it." Well now, he that knows how to pray exclamatory prayers will find everything around him helping him to the sacred habit. Is it a beautiful landscape? Say, "Blessed be God who has strewn these treasures of form and color through the world to cheer my sight and gladden my heart." Are you in doleful darkness? And is it a foggy day? Say, "Lighten my darkness, O Lord." Are you in the midst of company? You will be reminded to pray, "Lord, keep the door of my lips." Are you quite alone? Then you can say, "Let me not be alone, but be with me, Father." The putting on of your clothes, the sitting at the breakfast table, the getting into the vehicle, the walking the streets, the opening of your ledger, everything may suggest such prayer as that which I am trying to describe. If you are only in the right mind for offering it. These prayers are commendable because they are truly spiritual. Wordy prayers may also be windy prayers. There is much of praying from books that has it, but much benefit would a manual of French conversation be to anyone traveling in France without a knowledge of the language. That is how much good a manual of prayer is to a poor soul who does not know how to ask our Heavenly Father for a boon or a benefit that he needs. A manual, a handbook, indeed. Pray with your heart, not with your hands. Or if you would lift hands in prayer, let them be your own hands, not another man's. The prayers that come leaping out of the soul, the gust of strong emotion, fervent desire, lively faith, these are the truly spiritual prayers. And no prayers but spiritual prayers will God accept. This kind of prayer is free from any suspicion that it is prompted by the corrupt motive of being offered to please men. They cannot say that the secret exclamations of our soul are presented with any view to our own praise, for no man knows what we are praying at all. Therefore, do I recommend such prayers to you and hope that you may abound in them. There have been hypocrites that have prayed by the hour. I doubt not that there are hypocrites as regular at their devotions as the angels are before the throne of God, and yet there is no life, no spirit, no acceptance in their pretentious homage. But he who exclaims, whose heart talks with God, he is no hypocrite. There is a reality and force and life in his prayers. If I see sparks come out of a chimney, I know there is a fire inside somewhere. And exclamatory prayers are like the sparks that fly from a soul that is filled with burning coals of love to Jesus Christ. Short, exclamatory prayers are of great use to us, dear friends. Oftentimes they check us. Bad-tempered people, if you would always pray just a little bit before you let your anger expressions fly from your lips, why, many times you would not say those naughty words at all. A good woman was advised to take a glass of water and hold some of it in her mouth 5 minutes before she scolded her husband. I dare say it was not a bad recipe, but if instead of practicing that little eccentricity, she could just breathe a short prayer to God, it would certainly be more effective and more scriptural. I can recommend it as a valuable prescription for the hasty and the irritable, for all who are quick to take offense and slow to forgive insult or injury. When you are about to close a business deal, about the propriety of which you have little doubt or positive scruple, such a prayer as, "Guide me, good Lord," would often help you go back from doing what you would afterwards regret. The habit of offering these brief prayers would also check your confidence in yourself. It would show your dependence upon God. It would keep you from getting worldly. It would be like sweet perfume burnt in the chamber of your soul to keep away the fever of the world from your heart. I can strongly recommend these short, sweet, blessed prayers. May the Holy Spirit give them to you. Besides, they actually bring us blessings from heaven. Take the case of Eliezer, the servant of Abraham. Look at the case of Jacob when he said, "Even in dying, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord." Moses offered prayers in occasions when we do not read that he prayed at all at the time. Yet God said to him, "Wherefore criest thou unto me?" David frequently presented exclamations. These prayers were all successful with the Most High. Therefore, abound in them, for God loves to encourage and to answer them. I could thus keep on recommending exclamatory prayer, but I will say one more thing in its favor. I believe it is the very suitable to some people of a peculiar temperament who could not pray for a long time to save their lives. Their minds are rapid and quick. Well, dear friends, time is not an element in the business. God does not hear us because of the length of our prayer, but because of the sincerity of it. Prayer is not to be measured by the yard or weighed by the pound. It is the might and the force of it, the truth and reality of it, the energy and the intensity of it. You are either of so little a mind or of so quick a mind that you cannot use many words or continue long to think of one thing. It should be to your comfort that exclamatory prayers are acceptable. And it may be, dear friend, that you are in a condition of body or in such you cannot pray any other way. A headache such as some people are frequently affected with for the major part of their lives, a state of body that the physician can explain to you might prevent the mind from concentrating itself long on one subject. Then it is refreshing to be able to, again and again and again, 50 or 100 times a day, to address oneself to the God in short, quick sentences, the soul being all on fire. This is a blessed style of praying. Now I will conclude by just mentioning a few of the times when I thought we ought to resort to the practice of exclamatory prayer. Mr. Roland Hill was a remarkable man for the depth of his piety, and when I asked at Wotton-under-Edge for his study, though I rather pressed the question, I did not obtain a satisfactory reply. At length, the good minister said, "The fact is, we never found any." Mr. Hill used to study in the garden, in the parlor, in the bedroom, in the streets, in the woods, anywhere. I asked where he retired for prayer. They said that they supposed it was in his chamber, but that he was always praying, that it did not matter where he was. The good old man was always praying. It seemed as if his whole life, though he spent it in the midst of his fellow men doing good, was passed in the perpetual prayer. He had been known to stand on Blackfriars Road with his hands under his coattails, looking in a shop window, and if you listened, you might soon perceive that he was breathing out his soul before God. He was in a constant state of prayer. I believe it is the best condition in which a man can be, praying always, praying without ceasing, always drawing near to God with these exclamations. But if I must give you a selection of suitable times, I will mention such as these. Whenever you have a great joy, cry, "Lord, make this a real blessing to me." Do not exclaim with others, Am I not lucky? But say, "Lord, give me more grace and more gratitude now that you multiply your favors." When you have got any arduous undertaking at hand or a heavy piece of business, do not touch it until you have breathed your soul out in a short prayer. When you have a difficulty before you are seriously perplexed, when business has got to a tangle or a confusion that you cannot unravel or arrange, breathe a prayer. It need not occupy a minute, but it is wonderful how many snarls come loose just after a word of prayer. Are the children particularly troublesome to you, good woman? Does it seem as if your patience were almost worn out with worry? Now is the time for an exclamation prayer. You will manage them all better, the better, and you will bear with their naughty tempers all the more quietly. At any rate, your own mind will be the less ruffled. Do you think that there is a temptation before you? Do you begin to suspect that somebody is plotting against you? Now offer a prayer. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Are you at work at the bench or in the shop or in a warehouse where lewd conversation and shameful blasphemies assail your ears? Now lift up a short prayer. Have you noticed some sin that grieves you? Let it move you to prayer. These things ought to remind you to pray. I believe the devil would not let people swear so much if Christian people always prayed every time they heard an oath. He would then see it did not pay. Their blasphemies might somewhat be hushed if they provoked us to supplication. Do you feel your own heart going off track? Does sin begin to fascinate you? Now utter a prayer, a warm, earnest, passionate cry. Lord, hold thou me up. Do you see something with your eye? And did that eye affect your heart? Do you feel as if your feet were almost gone and your steps had well nigh slipped? Now offer a prayer. Hold me, Lord. Be by my right hand. Has something quite unlooked for happened? Has a friend treated you badly? Then, like David, say, Lord, I pray thee, turn thy counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Breathe a prayer now. Are you eager to do some good? Be sure to have a prayer over it. Do you mean to speak that to that young man as he goes out of the church tonight about his soul? Pray first, Christian. Do you mean to address yourself at the members to the members of your class and write them a letter this week about their spiritual welfare? Pray over every line, Christian. It is always good to have prayer going on while you are talking about Christ. I always find I can preach better if I can pray while I am preaching. The mind is very remarkable in its activities. I can be praying while it is studying. It can be looking up to God while it is talking to man. There can be one hand held up to receive supplies from God while the other hand is dealing out the same supplies that he is pleased to give. Pray as long as you live. Pray when you are in great pain. The sharper the pang, the more urgent, the persistent should your cry to God be. And when the shadow of death gathers around you, and when strange feelings flush or chill you and plainly tell you that you near the journey's end, then pray. Oh, that it is time for exclamation. Short and pithy prayers like this: O Lord, hide not thy face from me. Or this: O God, be not far from me. Will doubtless suit you. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, were the thrilling words of Stephen in his extremity. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, were the words that your master himself uttered just before he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You may well take up some strain and imitate him. And he goes on with some other things to the unsaved in prayer as well. Why did I take time to read that? Because I could not reproduce it. I couldn't redo it. Did you catch the vision, though, that was there? In everything, we pray. In everything. You know, whether you're standing up in front of a crowd like I am, and in the midst of my voice speaking, there's my mind saying, Lord, help. It's everything, you know, and I studied this morning, and I found myself, you know, actually, and I tried to practice this already before I read this, but it's like, you know, as you do things, Lord, I need you now, as I move to this, as I go here, as I get ready to answer this phone call. There was a phone call today, and the phone rang, and I said, Lord, help. The point of Spurgeon's part of this last chapter is we tend to look at little prayers and big prayers. Big prayers and spiritual prayers. And yet, for many of us, a big, long spiritual prayer is a lot of hard work. We hardly have time. We do all this. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't find time to pray, okay? I don't think Spurgeon is saying that we ought to just replace every part of our prayer with just little two words here and there. In fact, remember the first part of what I read. He said, I don't even know how you can go through the Christian life without setting a certain specified time to the Lord that you give to him. But your lifelines through the day are going to come through little prayers when you need the Lord right then. And you do not have time to go into the prayer closet and pray for an hour. But those powerful little prayers, Lord, help. Lord, I need you. Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, deliver me. Father, I'm being tempted right now. I feel like it's above that I'm able, but I know your word says no. God, help me. I need you. Give me direction. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. All these little things. Pray, pray. I would agree with Spurgeon. If we would spend our day, we could give up even some of the length of some of our other prayers. And if we would spend more time in little prayers throughout the day in everything that we did, I would say that it would be better time spent. because we would be walking with the Lord throughout the day. But see, some of us, we pray a big long prayer in the morning and we leave the Lord all day long. And maybe at the end of the day, we might end it in a shorter prayer. But I tell you, look at how many hours were missed. But the person that's going to partake in exclamatory prayers throughout the entire day, I would suggest is in a better suited situation. Because the Lord never left their side. Does that make sense? I submit to you, we need to be men and women of short prayers that take us through the parts of our day, the whole day. May we be people like this. So we have Nehemiah's prayer, and that ends really the book that Spurgeon wrote, and it's amazing. I would encourage you, now that I've gone through it, and maybe some of you actually did, I don't know if anybody owns this, but I would encourage you. Actually, this book is really an excerpt of a larger book that he wrote on prayer. So you might find that, but again, a good little book, and again, The Power in Prayer by Charles Spurgeon. It's very simple. A lot of what Spurgeon writes is a lot deeper and hard, but this is very simple. This is not hard for people to understand, so I'd encourage you to go back through it on your own time and really make it a part of your life. I hope that you've learned a few things from what we've gathered in the many, many sessions looking through a lot of things. Remember back to the Raven's Cry? That's where it started. And so, praise the Lord for what we've learned about prayer, and may we continue to learn about prayer, ending with exclamatory prayers. All right, very good. Let's go ahead and take out our prayer sheets for the night.